This morning I spoke to you encouragingly, I trust. We wanted to encourage, and the final message is intended then to be practical as you launch out. And I pray that God would use it for His honor and glory. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Anyone who has driven a car realizes you can't hold the steering wheel in one place and get very far. The reason for this is the roads themselves are imperfect, therefore not straight. And boy, I've found that in the last couple of days. Plus, the linkages and the bearings wear out, and the car will tend to drift. Tire wear also will pull the car to the right or the left. So then it is necessary when you drive to adapt the wheel to the course and to all of its features. And in doing so, small changes at the steering can keep the car on the road and in a proper lane. A careful and safe driver will make innumerable corrections when driving. It's constant. The same is true, I'm told, when you're piloting an airplane. Last year, for our son's youngest son, Chad, his 18th birthday, we had the opportunity to get him a flying lesson on one of those small Cessna-type airplanes. And our friend slash instructor, he taught Chad enough information to get the plane off the ground and into the air. I thought I was going to die. But we made it. I'm here. But when Chad did get the plane up in the air, it was Chad's responsibility to keep the nose up, but not too far, to maintain the correct pitch and roll. Now, I recall the instructor telling Chad, flying is making a series of small adjustments. Don't make big corrections, make small ones. So Chad had to learn to, barely tilt the wheel, slightly pull back. Not too fast and not too much, but little was good. Therefore, as in driving a car, a pilot must make minor adjustments on a regular basis. Well, with these two examples in your mind, I would like to look into our text and discuss the importance of course correction. It is my objective to remind each of us that as we travel through this life, we must make corrections. We must adjust to the road. I further submit to you that small adjustments are better than large ones. And if we wait too late to change course or to correct the error, the results might be tragic. And so I want to speak to you today what I've entitled Course Adjustment. Right here out of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, Course Adjustment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house once again. Thank you for the opportunity to share all week long. And Lord, we've really enjoyed the time and enjoyed the fellowship with your people. We rejoice that we can go all over the world and find your people and fellowship together. And share the word and rejoice. And God, we thank you for this and we thank you for what you've done in every heart and every life. Thank you for the fact that you still save sinners and we rejoice in that. And Father, as we go about our daily lives, God, help us to realize how important it is to make course adjustments. I pray that you would just embed this in our hearts and our minds as we go from this place today, that every one of us would realize the need to do so. And we pray for your grace to accomplish it. Lord, we love you. And we honor you, we praise you, and we pray that all this would be for your honor and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Life is a path, and it's a course we must follow. And it will have its highs and it will have its lows. Life will bear to the right and it's going to bear to the left. It will have its turns and it's going to have a few dead ends along the way. As in driving, the road of life has rules and guidelines. The Bible best tells us how to traverse this road. And if you or I ignore the rules of the Bible and we elect to drive in our own way, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find ourselves off the beaten path. And we just might drive into a ditch or off into a mountain pass. But one thing is certain, life is not perfect, nor the people in it. Therefore, we must make adjustments all along the way. Course adjustment. First of all, the discussion of our text, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The first thing I want to bring to your attention out of this text as we discuss it is two types of people are evident. You find the prudent and you find the simple. The word prudent there, actually in the Hebrew, is a negative sense. It means that someone who is cunning. But certainly within the context, we understand that this is expressed in a positive sense. So the idea is to be crafty or to be prudent. This is in contrast to being simple. So this is someone who is wise. We just use that word. That's a good word for us. And so a wise man foresees evil and hides himself. So one type of person that is found in this text is the prudent individual. The other is the simple. And that word means exactly that. One who is simple, one who is foolish. We're not talking about somebody who is ignorant. We're talking about somebody who is foolish. And the Bible bears that out. Now, of course, when you look at these two extremes, you have the wise and you have the foolish or the simple. There are always people along the spectrum. I mean, some will be a little bit more wise than others. Some will be a little less wise than others. Some will be more foolish than others and so forth. And so if you take all the completely wise and very wise individuals, the very foolish individuals, the very simple individuals, people go all along that spectrum. But we look into the text and we see a prudent man and we see a simple man. Now you'll also find here two kinds of events are referred to. Notice there is the evil. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, it's not written here in the text, but it's implied. There is that which is not evil. It's the righteous. So now we're dealing with two individuals, a prudent man and a simple man. We're talking about two kinds of things that can happen in our lives. Those things which are evil or those things which are righteous. Now you look into the passage, you'll find two different responses are listed. It's a matter of avoidance or a matter of activity. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. That's avoidance. But the simple pass on and are punished. If they pass on, that's activity. You get involved with it. So now we have two types of individuals and people all along the spectrum. But generally two types of individuals with two types of activity and a matter of whether you're going to be involved with it or not. See the text? And notice then there's two consequences which result. There's blessings or there's judgment. It says punishment in the text. Those are punished. So you can either follow after those things which are good and be blessed, or you can follow after those things which are evil and be punished. And it all depends whether you're going to be wise about your life or you're going to be simple about your life or foolish about your life. So the lesson of the passage is simply this. To avoid punishment, there must be foresight. Notice in the verse, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. The word foreseeth is a primitive root in the Hebrew language, which means very simply to see. And so it is to gaze, it is to perceive, it is to look upon or to view. So this prudent man, he's going to see the evil and he's going to hide himself. Otherwise, the simple, they see the evil, but they don't hide themselves. They just keep right on going. And so as a result, they're punished. So you have to have some foresight. Foresight. Three things emanate from that. First of all, if you're going to have foresight, as is expressed in the text, you have to have some recognition, you have to have some discernment, and you have to have evaluation. Think of this as you're driving. Anybody that's ever driven a car will do this. You're going down the road, you're putting along, and you see something out there. You really don't know what it is. It's too far out there yet, but you see something in the road. There's recognition. As you get, and of course, when I see something like that, I don't want to run over anything. I've run over stuff and flattened tires and all kinds of things. So when I see something out in the road, when I recognize something out there, I want to discern what that is. Right. I have to try to make a decision. Do you try to swerve? Do you try to get it between your wheels? Do you have to stop? You don't want to hit whatever. You know, I mean, who knows? So you're driving down the road and you see something. You make recognition. Then you have to make a discernment. And the closer you get, you're trying to figure out what is that thing. And you're getting there. And hopefully you have enough time that once you recognize it, once you discern it, you can make the proper evaluation and respond to it. You all, when you've driven, you see trash in the road. Every one of us have done that. It's just a simple response that we've been trained to do. You better do it while you're driving, or you're just going to run over everything. One thing I have found, I'm just going to jump off for a second. It just occurs to me. One thing I found, what you can't do is try to, you can't dodge a squirrel. You just have to drive. Let that thing try to get out of the way, because you can't guess where in the world that thing's going.
Right.
And what was funny is we were driving to church one day, and I've learned, they'll move. And we were driving down the road one day, and there was a squirrel out there, and the kid said, "Hey, we've got a squirrel out in the road." And I said, "Yeah, I see, he'll move." He didn't move. I ran right over that guy, splatted flat on the concrete. Well, that's his fault for not moving.
Right.
But I recognize it. I discerned it. But in experience with squirrels, I know that my evaluation is I just got to keep driving. Other things, I try to get out of the way. If it's a nail or a piece of wood or anything like that, I evaluate that and try to go around it if I can do it in time. Potholes, you see those things too late, pow, it'll hurt you. So what we find in the passage when you look at this, and remember the title of the message, Course Adjustment. You're going to have to see some things. You're going to have to foresee it. And I submit unto you, to receive blessing, it's going to require an appropriate response. This is what the text is teaching us. You see something out there, a wise man's going to see it and respond properly. A foolish person will see it and not respond properly. And as a result, they will not be blessed. And so to receive a blessing, you must have an appropriate response. Or may I rephrase it this way? To receive a blessing, it requires proper course adjustment.
Amen.
Proper course adjustment. Now that's the discussion of the text. Hopefully it's plain and clear that you'll walk away, you understand exactly what Proverbs 22 verse 3 says. But let's apply the text. Let's make an application of this text. First of all, life and living and everything within it is imperfect, except the course of God, but everything else is imperfect. And so that's going to require some response for us, isn't it? Everything in life is messed up. For example, you may look at a line and the line may look straight, but the closer scrutiny shows the details of the line. Let me elaborate. Dot matrix printing may look like letter quality, but if you actually look at it, you get down there close enough, it's consisted of little tiny dots. Dot matrix. At first it looks, man, that's great. My notes are printed on dot matrix, but it looks just like letter quality. It isn't. It's dot matrix. If we put that, if I put my notes underneath a magnifying glass or a microscope, you'll see those little dots. Looks good, but they're there. A Google map. He's got it on his phone. You guys have it on your phones. You can get it on the computer. Google map will show a route, and it may look straight, but the more you zoom and get closer in, then you see it's all over the place. And you see the curves and you see the turns. It's just the way it is. Looks good, but it's actually crooked, isn't it? For many years, I've been an inspector in a machine shop. And you have to look for burrs when you're an inspector. And a couple years ago, I was working and found some burrs on a part. And the QC manager told me, he says, "Well, you know what? If you look close enough, you'll find a burr on anything." But that's really true. You put things under a micron microscope, you thought that thing was smooth and straight. It doesn't bother you one bit. You put it under a micron, you see all kinds of jagged edges. You ever see those commercials? They're trying to sell you new bedding, and they pop up there a dust mite, and the thing looks like something that ate Japan. Great big huge thing like that, and how ugly and you can't even see the thing. But they magnified it so much you can see. You look close enough, you can find a burr on anything. There's burrs on here. You just can't see them. You just can't feel them. So the truth is, everything has fault except for God.
Amen.
And if you look close enough at someone's life, they may look like they have it all together. And they look like that they may be, that's just the perfect couple, or that person really has it all together. But if you look close enough, you're going to see the dots, you're going to see the zigs, and you're going to see the zags. What it is, though, is that person has made small adjustments all along the way to stay as close to center as is possible. And as a result, they appear to have done things perfect. But they know that it's a consummation of all those little course corrections. That's what we need. Course corrections. Stay as close to center as possible.
Amen. Amen.
So I submit unto you an application that everything in life is perfect. They're imperfect. Therefore, secondly, there are then the evil and the good of life. We know that to be true. There are good things in life, aren't there? There are blessings of God and things that God gives to us and God makes out well for us. But there's the evil of life too. There's the evil. Question is, which will you pursue? Are you willing to make the course correction? Will you make the adjustment when it's small, or will you wait until it takes a major change? It's your choice. Drive your life. You pick. You see something going off, you want to let go? You can let go if you want. But it's going to take more later the further you go. So there are evil and good things in life, but then number three, to avoid the consequences of evil, what do you have to have? Foresight. You have to have foresight. You have to be able to look down. What are those three things, remember? To having foresight, recognition, discernment, evaluation. As you go through life, you're going to have recognition of your circumstances and choices. You've got to be able to see what's going on. You have to have some concept, awareness of what's out there. Then you have to be able to make discernment.
Right.
You have to discern your condition and your pathway. So once you see it, you have to discern it. When you discern it, then you have to evaluate it. How am I going to react to that? This condition of life, how am I going to respond to that? Happens in everything that you do. And so you have to make some decisions. When I was in Florida many years ago, I had the opportunity to work in a church in Florida. Park Ridge Baptist Church. Doug King was the pastor there at that time. And we were out visiting, and that was part of my task in the summer as a college student, was to visit. And I was out visiting one day, and I'd always been trained. I'd only been in Clark's Baptist College for a year, 2 years, and we'd always been trained never go into a house with a woman alone. And I was out knocking on doors, got to this house, knocked on the door, and she says, "Well, come on in." I said, "Is your husband home?" "No, but he'll be home in just a minute." And I said, "I'll wait outside." And because I knew, I saw there was recognition, there was a discernment, and I said, "I'll wait outside." She said, "Well, he'll be home. He's just down the street. He'll be down. He just went to the store. He'll be back in just a minute." I said, "I'll wait outside." I stood outside for better than a half an hour waiting for this guy to show up. She comes out, even offers me lemonade, and says, "Here, you want some lemonade? It's hot out and all that." I said, "Sure, fine, you know." "My husband, he'll be here in just a few moments. You sure you don't want to come in?" "Positive. I'll wait right here." You know, the guy never did show up. Never did show up. Finally, I said, "You know, I got to go see you." And I really do believe that God kept me from making a big mistake.
Amen.
And it was only because of God's grace, because of foresight, that He allowed me to recognize something and then to discern that there was possible evil there. That could have been the best of intentions. She could have been all legitimate. There might not have been any evil going on there, but for me, just stay away from it.
Right.
And so there was recognition, discernment, and I made the evaluation, stay outside, went on my way, and that was it. And as you go through life, the Scripture tells us, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and punish." So in applying it, we know that there's good and bad in life. We see it all the time. And if you want to avoid the consequences of evil, you have to have foresight. You must. You must. Then number four, I would submit unto you, to avoid the consequences of evil, you must choose the appropriate response. You have to make course adjustment. So if you see it, recognize it, and you make an evaluation, you still have to respond to it. So what are you going to do? Well, I would encourage you to follow after God, to be obedient to Him. So what I'd like to do for my third point for the message this afternoon is give you some biblical considerations. And I invite you to turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I submit that obedience to God is the path that you should take. Now, I know we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. And the majority of sins we commit by choice.
Right.
Now, I realize that sin can come upon us. We can be taken like an animal in a trap. It can sneak up on us, and we're not really planning on it or anything, but boom, all of a sudden it's there. That happens that way. The Bible expresses that it does. But the majority of our sin is we see it, we recognize it, and we're like old weed. We mentioned this the other day. We see it, and it's good for food, and it's pleasant to make pleasant to the eyes, and makes one wise. You know what? We'll follow right on.
Amen.
We're just like a hog to the stocks. I mean, we'll go right up that thing and let them slice our throat, So, as Christians, I would encourage you to desire. I want to have two paths in my life. Is it going to be good or going to be evil? And I want to choose the good. I want to be obedient.
Amen.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's just look at a few verses here. Verse 32, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." The best manner of life is to be obedient to God. Don't waver. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Whatever God has said, follow Him. That's the very best way. Joshua 23 tells us the same thing in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 30, if you would, please turn over there. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 21. "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." I'm glad that God will guide us. He will direct us. And in order to keep us from going astray, you hear the word behind you. This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We have the word of God that will tell us this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, a related passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 9. It's not a main reference, but a contact reference. 2 Chronicles 39, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God," notice, "is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him." Don't turn from the right hand to the left. You just stay right with Him. You turn. And if you do go astray, what do you got to do? Get back on the road.
Amen.
We were going out there to wherever you guys live. I forgot. Lebanon. And got out there in this skinny country road. Wide enough for one vehicle. And passed this big grain truck, semi, coming by. And your pastor's driving that huge van over there, which is as wide as that semi. And He's pulling over, your pastor's pulling over to the right, which was a good thing, and the semi's coming this way, and he's saying, "You gotta get over, you gotta get over, you gotta get over." And, well, that semi, he didn't bother to get over too much. I mean, he didn't go off at all. His right tire was on the edge of the pavement. We got all the way over, off the road, we weren't all the way off or anything, but it was wide enough, we could get around, but, you know what? He didn't stay that way when the truck got by. Do you know what he did? Pulled it back up, got back on the road, and zipped down the middle. Course adjustment.
Amen.
You get off, this is the way. Walk you in it. You come back to it. If you go away from God, God is gracious and merciful. That's a good thing. And He says, He will not turn away from you if you return to Him. So if you're driving down the road of life, dear Christian friend, and you bump off the side because you're not paying attention or you just make some bad mistakes and you drop off the side of the road, you know what? God is merciful and He's gracious. You can get back on that road. God will receive you. Return to Him. Be obedient. Stay on the straight and narrow way. Zechariah chapter 1. I could say whoever gets that first stand up, but Zechariah is a little bit tougher than the rest, isn't it? Verse 3. Zechariah 1:3. Just a related passage. "Therefore say thou unto them." I'm waiting for the pages to get there. Zechariah 1:3. "Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts."
Amen.
That's good counsel. Because the thing is obedience is the path God wants you to take. So Jesus declared unto us in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the path that God wants you to take. What kind of path is that? Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Well, of course, the path that God wants us to take is always a path of righteousness.
Amen.
Psalm 27, verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies." Lord, you lead me in the plain path. Teach me. I want to follow you. 119th Psalm. 119. If you're concerned about verse 11, you can always go back and listen the very first night. But or the second night rather. But Psalm 119, verse 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. One more, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I said the other day that my biggest problem is me.
Amen.
I choose wrong. Go away from God. God, lead me in the plain path. Teach me, guide me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Course adjustment.
Amen.
Have you turn to Ecclesiastes 10. And then we'll go back to our text. So remember Proverbs 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and I'm just offering you these biblical considerations. I said that there's obedience to God is the path that we should take, and that the path of righteousness and righteous living. I also mentioned to you while you turn to Ecclesiastes 10 that the other day, that even a lost person, if they obey the commands of God, will live a decent life, and God will bless them in a particular way just because they're following God's commands.
Amen.
But have you ever heard the proverb, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? You ever heard that? We hear that all the time in our society. Is there a biblical premise to this?
Mm-hmm.
Right there, Ecclesiastes 10. Look at verse 10. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So if you want to go out there and chop some wood, you can if you wish. But if it starts getting blunt, you can keep on hacking away if you'd like. But you're best off to stop, sharpen that edge, and that way you don't have to put so much to it.
Right.
And he says, wisdom is what makes the difference.
Amen.
You know what that is? Course adjustment.
Amen.
Course adjustment. So, I've given you some biblical consideration. Point number 4. And then I'll give you a brief conclusion, and I will be done. But I want to give you a practical application of our text and of our title. And, just to be honest with you, in a few minutes you're going to say, preacher, you done quit preaching, done went to meddling. Well, I said that this is the practical, this is the send-off. This is not the feel-good, you know, this is not the ear-tickler. I'm going to be meddling here in just a second, so hang on. Look forward to it. Yeah, I'm going to stay awake for that.
Amen.
I want to be meddled with. Practical application of our text and title. First of all, elements of staying on course. Number one, you have to have knowledge of the true course. The only way you can stay on course is if you know what the true course is. It's kind of hard to know. If you don't know what it is, it's kind of hard to stay with it. So you have to have knowledge of the true course. Number two, you have to know when things begin to err. When you start to, you have to be able to recognize when you start to get off. Number three, make course corrections, proper adjustment. When you start to get off, when you start to err, when you start to just slide a little bit, when there's a little slop in the wheel or whatever, you have to make course adjustment. And you know what the Bible teaches us? It's what our text is telling us. A wise man will do this. A wise man will do this. They'll make course adjustments. Secondly, make small adjustments so you don't have to make the large ones. I think that's just common sense. If you fix it now, you don't have to fix the worst part of it later. We hear about preventive medicine. Haven't you heard those words and how sad it is? Somebody might repeat them, or you might have heard them yourself. Well, if we'd only caught this sooner. Well, if you'd only known. You only got to the doctor in time. You couldn't make a course adjustment in time. Now you can't make a course adjustment. Now it's just surgery and wait to the end. You want to make the small adjustments,
amen,
not the big ones.
Amen.
So let me meddle. Let me bring this to practical application. A few practical areas of life where, and it just simply requires constant course adjustments. And you can choose to adjust or you can choose to let it go. But I'll tell you, my friend, here's some examples. Just if it belongs to you, it belongs to you. If it don't, it don't. But whatever it is, I'm just going to shoot shotgun. And if it pops you, it pops you. I just want you to be attentive to what God has to say.
Amen.
And the text is very clear about course adjustment. We're not going to rehash the message. You got it. So, you might desire the use of illicit or illegal drugs. So not in a Christian church. Oh, bet me. It can happen. It can happen. My kids went to Christian school by God's grace all their days of school. All 12 grades, Christian school. You know, some of those kids came, not my children, but some of those kids came out of that Christian school drug users. You know, some of those kids in that Christian school used drugs. I was surprised when I found out about it, but then I really wasn't all that surprised, to be honest with you. You know what? If you got temptation for the illicit use of drugs, you know, make a course correction.
Amen.
And when I was a teenager, and that was a long, long time ago, you know, I was tempted. They passed drugs in the classroom in my high school. I mean, I saw them selling marijuana. That was in the high school. And as a teenager, I was already saved by God's grace, but I was curious, just like a lot of people. Well, I wonder, what would that be like? And only by God's grace did I never, ever, ever try drugs. And God just brought it to my heart. If you ever try it, it'll ruin you forever.
Amen.
And boy, we hammered that to our kids. You know what? You ever try it once, it'll ruin you for the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, say, well, I tried drugs, it hadn't bothered me too much. You better start course correcting right now before you just make a crash of your life.
Amen.
You're already on the way off. You're already off the road bouncing through the field.
Amen.
But you better get back on the road before your life's destroyed.
Amen.
Illicit drugs. Well, I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but you tempt, and this is just a parallel slide here. If I've meddled too much, just give me a sign or something. You're tempted to imbibe the old alcoholic beverage. Oh, drinking don't hurt anybody. It sure does.
Amen.
We told our boys the same thing about drinking. It'll ruin your life. It'll destroy you. And it'll destroy your family. Every drunkard began with just one drink. And if you're here today and you're just kind of testing that water out a little bit and you just kind of got off the course a little bit and you say, it doesn't bother me. I only have a glass of wine at night to calm me down. And I've done that for years and it won't make any difference. I'll tell you, my friend, you're off course. You're going the wrong way. And if you don't make that course correction now, you just might wait too long and your course correction is just going to be irreversible. And you've done ruined your life.
Right.
These are just very simple, practical things. Just don't do it. People tell me, they'll say, I can quit at any time. And every time I hear that, I say, you can quit any time? They say, yeah, I can quit any time. Then do it. Quit. If you can quit at any time, you can stop at any time, you can control it, then quit. They never do. It shows they can't quit it. Well, let's get a little worse. Stealing from the petty cash drawer? Kind of hurts a little bit. Fixing your time card? People don't think about that kind of thing, but you know what? That's a call for course correction.
Yep.
Course correction. You go to work, don't have somebody clock out for you.
Amen.
You know what? That's stealing.
Yep.
It really is stealing. God doesn't like that. You better be careful. Don't fudge the numbers. You go in, put down your time. You go out, put down your time. If you don't get as much money as you did last week, you should have worked longer. Simple as that. Don't fix them time cards. Don't start taking out of the petty cash drawer. You say, well, it's only a dollar or two. Yeah, next time it's going to be 5 or 10. Then it's going to be 20, and then you're going to be so far behind, they're going to find out about it, and now all of a sudden you're arrested. And your life just went right down the drain.
Amen.
Don't do it. Well, flirting with the coworker, that neighbor, that friend, fellow church member. You know what? Be careful. As soon as you recognize, as soon as you see that deal on the road and you discern that, you better recognize, I better slam on the brakes because that's not the right way to go because it'll ruin you.
Amen.
It'll ruin you all the time. Well, how about the dark side of the internet?
Right.
Those chat rooms, webcams, those wrong websites, porn sites, on and on. You say, I can stop anytime, then stop.
Right.
If you start on that stuff and the soft stuff and all that kind of thing, the webcam, the chat rooms, all that, you're off course.
Right.
You're off course. You better be seeing that. You better be recognizing it, because it's going to lead you to a path of destruction.
Amen.
By God's grace, you got to get back on. You got to pull it back. If not, you're going to find out one of these days it's just you made a wrong choice. And, well, we know that sin finishes in death. And that's just, well, warning signs popping up that you have the wrong type of friends. Often young people think that only deals with young people, it also deals with adults.
Right.
So, you know, God will give you warning you got the wrong type of friends. And as parents, we always try to guard our children from the types of friends that they have. And our children never did understand. They thought we hated them. You know, oh, we just can't have any fun. No, we knew what those other friends were. We knew what pathway that would lead them down. We don't want that to happen. So as a parent, it's our obligation, our duty to try to limit that, narrow that, not because we hate our kids, but because we love our kids. We don't want them to have that type of association, because they have that type of association, then they're getting off course a little bit at a time and a little bit more at a time, and then pretty soon they're so far off you can't get them back. I don't want to lose my children.
Amen.
Right.
And I know we have to have God's grace, but sometimes, you know what? You'll recognize that all of a sudden God will bring it to your attention. This person's not good for me.
Amen.
And when He does that, you have to back up. There are plenty of other people in the world. Back up.
Amen.
Get new friends. Let me submit unto you that evidence that your marriage is like a ship being crashed with the huge waves and headed toward the rocks. Make the adjustments. Don't wait. Don't wait until you come home and they're gone. You know you're not treating them right. You know you got off course. You know you've been mean. You know what you need to do? Course adjust.
Amen.
Do it now. It's easier when it's small than it is when it's large.
Amen.
What about your physical health? You just have to make course adjustments.
Yep.
My mom died in 2001. She died after she had surgery and she had a heart attack. And then she lingered for about a week in a vegetative state. And when she was unplugged, she went like that. But the reason she had a heart attack was a result of surgery, because she was overweight. Before that, she had surgery to fix that weight, you know, stomach stapling and all that. And then she was going to have the surgery undone. I can't remember why. But she was going to undo that surgery. And when she undid that surgery, the next day she had a heart attack and then she died. But she was also diabetic. 2001, middle age, spread, getting a little soft, a little lazy. God said to me, you better learn. Make the course adjustment. Well, so I try to exercise. I don't always do it. You guys wore me out up here. I didn't exercise at all. Other than running after Him, stores. But I tried it. My wife and I just joined the gym in January. She's lost 10 pounds. I've lost nothing. But that's because I'm doing weights, too, so it builds it up.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. No, I'm still eating too much sugar, too much Mountain Dew, that kind of thing. You know, the fact of the matter is, I would rather cut back, exercise, and not have to deal with diabetes than to wait until they say, you're a diabetic. I'd rather do the course adjustment now than to wait till then. Anything about your health, I'm not going to pick on that. You guys can search your own hearts about that. But you know what? You see it. You can let it go if you wish. But somewhere down the road, you're going to have to make a huge course adjustment, or it's just too far gone. Well, let me give you a few spiritual reminders, and we'll be in a conclusion. Busyness of life squeezing out your prayers. I'm just too busy. I don't have time to pray. Course adjust. That's all I can tell you to do. Course adjust. No time to spend in the Bible. I don't have time to read my Bible. Course adjust. I'm not saying you have to read the whole book through in one night, but course adjust. Any wee thing hinders you from church attendance. I found at my church, man, for being Baptist, they're scared of water. Man, if it's raining, attendance is down. I don't know what that is, but And some of them come from a long way. You all come from a long way. But if just any little thing keeps you out of church, you need to make a course adjustment. Now, sometimes you need to miss. That's okay. God knows all about that. He's not upset. But if it's just because your favorite TV program's on, I think you better adjust the steering wheel. You fail to give your tithes and of your offerings, course adjust. Yeah, things are tight. Economy stinks. Well, I just start skimming off my tithe, pay my bills. You better course adjust.
Amen.
I don't know what else to tell you. I told you I was going to meddle. So,
sorry.
I've been honest with you. And personal holiness, talked about that at the beginning of the week. It's no concern of yours. Course adjust. If you don't care about your personal holiness, it's time to make some adjustments.
Amen.
Time to make some adjustments. Will you be perfect at it? No, we're still sinners saved by grace. But that's why it's a constant course adjustment.
Amen.
That's why it's all the time, every day. Can't ever let go, or you're going to crash. So in conclusion, number one, we know life requires continual course of judgment. I hope you've been reminded of that today. And again, I have not tried to be negative. I didn't want to be negative. I don't want to browbeat anybody. I want to be encouraging to you. But truth is truth. And we need to make continual course of judgment. Number two, it is best to make small corrections than to wait for the major. And just wisdom will tell you that. I'd rather fix it now than fix it later. Number three, the wise man will foresee and adjust. The foolish will not. That's what the Bible told us. Wise man will see it. He'll do something about it. Foolish, they're just going to keep right on going. Number four, Christian, rely on Jesus to make the adjustment. Without Him, you can do nothing. John chapter 15 tells us. So I'm not encouraging you to try to live a Christian life your way. You can't do that. You can only live a Christian life through Christ. But you have to yield to Him. You need to surrender to Him. And you need to go to Him and say, God, I want to make a course correction here, and I just really don't know how to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the stamina to do it. I don't have the willpower to do it. But You can give it everything I need to make a course correction. Correct me.
Amen.
Number five, sinner, your greatest need is to make a major change. And that is, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. You see, God will take you off that wide road that leads to destruction, put you on the narrow road that leads to life. Well, that's the biggest change ever.
Amen.
I'm glad He brought me from death to life.
Amen.
I'm glad, just like Miss Miranda there, He opened up my heart one day.
Amen.
Gave me sight, gave me light, and gave me life. That's the greatest change you need right now. Sinner, I encourage you, turn to Jesus. I can't save myself. No, you cannot. But you can appeal to Christ who can.
Amen.
And He will. He will.
Amen.
I close by saying this. I'm giving you an illustration and I'm done. On the senior trip last year, we had the privilege to go with the high school seniors on the senior trip. Me and my wife, we spent two wonderful weeks with those kids, about killed us. But we went, while we were there, we went whitewater rafting. How many has ever been white water rafting? There's a few that have done that. Just one? Oh, man. Go for it. We went white water. I'd never been white water rafting. But, you know, because they didn't have that many adults and all that, I got picked as the guide for the raft. And that scared me silly. What in the world? You want me to be a guide? I've never even done this before. Oh, it's easy. You could... What I soon learned, we spent 2 hours. Everybody passed us. But I learned, eventually, that all I was, that fancy name for the guide, simply is rudder. That's all the guide is. He is the rudder for the boat. And I'm not a seaman, so I mean, it took me a long time to catch that. But what I did learn, finally, as we've gone down through that river and been in the bank and off to the other bank and went backwards and hit this rock and got stuck and, oh, I was so glad to get off that water. I learned that small course adjustments were constantly needed. That's all the rudder was. And I like to wore myself to death leaning back over that big rubber boat in the back, trying to just make little adjustments, and I go too far and I had to go the other way. Oh, I was so tired. So if I overadjusted, I had to readjust. And what it is, it's just simple course adjustment all the way down that river, constant. And the Bible tells us, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. I pray you choose to be wise, that you'll foresee the evil, and you'll be making some course adjustments. Not just today, but tomorrow, the next day, the next day, and the next day. So that when you get to the end, you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Amen.
Course adjustments. Will you make them? Sinner, would you turn to Jesus?